I would encourage you this afternoon to have your Bible opened up to where our scripture reading was just a moment ago. I want us to use this text as a beginning point in considering what the Bible has to say about one who sows discord. Before I begin this study, I want to preface with this statement. There are many different things that inspire a sermon or cause a sermon to be preached. I want to assure everyone here that I have no person in mind as I am preaching this sermon on one sowing discord. It's not a topic that the elders have requested to address anything that they perceive to be a problem here. This sermon is simply being preached because it is a part of the whole counsel of God. Preventative in nature, providing an opportunity for each and every one of us to open up God's Word and examine our own lives in light of this subject. So I don't want anyone sitting thinking there's a problem that this is addressing. That's not the case. If anything, we hope it would prevent a problem in the future. Our reading came from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, which, interestingly enough, I mentioned this morning about the scriptures that I asked members to submit as their favorites. This was one of the members here favorite. Won't mention any names, but his initials are Hobart. But that didn't come out right, did it? I'm sowing discord already. No, he put this down as his favorite scripture. I think it's an interesting scripture and is worthy of our consideration. I want to read it again. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That ought to get our attention. This idea of six and seven, that was a part of Hebrew poetry. This many plus one more. That would have appealed to the Hebrew mind, poetically speaking. But here we're looking at things that God hates. He finds them to be an abomination. We have a list here. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. I find it interesting. Lying is found twice in this list. But the very last thing that is mentioned is one who sows discord among brethren. Now, this morning we studied about how powerful our God is. And we looked at how He brings judgment, His righteous judgment, upon mankind, even His own people. In light of that, we ought to be interested in learning and knowing the things that God hates, the things that upset Him, the things that anger Him. I want to look at the one thing on this list here at the very end, and that is sowing discord among brethren. Jesus prayed for the unity of believers. We're going to spend a good amount of time in both the Old and New Testaments this afternoon. Hope you've got your Bible limbered up and ready to use. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. Verses 20 and 21, we remember He is praying for us as future believers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Jesus prayed for our unity. It must be important if it was something that He prayed for. The Apostle Paul commanded the church in Corinth to be unified, to be one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we read that there is the unity of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul called upon the church in Ephesus to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then went on to spell out how this unity is achieved and maintained. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Jesus prayed for our unity. The apostles pled with and commanded local congregations to have unity. And the Holy Spirit revealed how this unity is to be maintained. One who sows discord is one who either intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter, One who sows discord is one who destroys the unity and the peace of a local congregation. Doing so defeats the prayer of the Lord, opposes the command of the apostles, and frustrates the will of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about something that God hates. And when you combine it with these passages in the New Testament, we see that it is an affront to all of deity and to the work that the Lord's apostles did. What does it mean to sow discord? Let's start there. Let's make sure we understand what we are talking about and properly identify this thing which the Lord hates. The word sow means to broadcast. You think about the parable of the sower. What is he doing? He's casting seed. He's going and broadcasting seed. So to sow means to send away, to broadcast, to scatter, or to spread. So when we're talking about someone sowing discord, whatever discord is, here's a person who's scattering it. Here's a person who's spreading it, who's putting forth an effort to cause it to increase or to abound. What is discord? Discord is, by definition, strife, dissension, conflict, arguments, fighting, or quarreling. That's what discord is. It's fighting, strife, not getting along. So a person who sows discord is a person who is spreading, fighting, and strife. So instead of having peace and having unity, one who sows discord is one who is trying to upset that, to disturb that, to get rid of the peace that would exist in a local congregation. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19 as one who spreads strife among brothers. The New International Version says, a man who stirs up dissension. Think of that idea, stirring up. Getting it all stirred up. You get a group and everyone's at peace. No, this brother comes along and stirs everything up. So everyone's agitated. Everyone's on edge. Everyone is mad. It's literally talking about someone who causes trouble. Someone who starts fight. A troublemaker, a bully. One who rocks the boat, one who makes waves. And on we could go with these descriptions. I believe we understand what it means to sow discord, what's being done. How is discord being sown? How is it that we can sow discord among our brethren? There are different ways, the Bible teaches. Some of them more subtle than others, but discord is being sown all the same. Number one, through teaching error. Discord is being sown among brethren. In Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, there are some false teachers who come to the church in Antioch and trouble the church there with their false teaching. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were teaching something contrary than what Paul and Barnabas were teaching them. They were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching these Gentiles, you're not really saved. You haven't been circumcised. You're lost. And verse 24 in this chapter indicates that what they were teaching was troubling them. It was upsetting their souls. They were being put in discord. They were being stirred up. Look at verse 2, though. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. What does that mean? That means they had a public argument. They had a public discussion and disagreement over this matter. There was dissension there because error was being taught. Faithful Christians must oppose error when it's being taught. And when that happens, sometimes the faithful are the ones who are accused of causing problems, but it's actually those who are teaching error who are causing the problem. So when error is taught, discord is being sown one way or another. Another way that we can sow discord among brethren is binding our judgments and binding our opinions. If you turn to Romans chapter 14, in matters of faith, that is, when God has told us the way it is, there is no wiggle room. There is no room for me to have my own idea and you to have your own idea and us to go along with that. No, in matters of faith, we have to adhere to what the Word of God says. But in matters of judgment and matters of opinion, the Lord allows each of us to have our own ideas, but we are taught and we're warned that we cannot force our opinions and our judgments upon one another. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God." Now, it sounds like if you've got faith, keep it to yourself, and that's just the opposite of evangelism. In the context of Romans 14 and 15, what this is saying is, do you have your belief regarding a liberty? Do you have your belief regarding your freedom, regarding a judgment? Keep it to yourself. Have it to yourself. That's what the context is calling for this verse to say. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Discord has been sown in a lot of local congregations when brethren have tried to bind their opinions and their judgments upon others. And we have to be careful about that. When it comes to doctrine, yes, the Bible is clear, and there is no wiggle room there. But when it comes to matters of opinion and judgment, I have mine and you have yours. And we're not to bind that upon one another. Gossip and slander obviously sows discord among brethren. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, Proverbs 20, 19, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets." Now take that. He who goes about as a talebearer, and combine that with sowing discord. What are you doing when you're sowing? You're going about and you're scattering the seed. What's his tale? He's going about as a talebearer, and he's telling things that he shouldn't be saying. In chapter 26, verses 20 and 21, chapter 26, 20 and 21, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Notice here that gossip and slander is likened unto fire, and how fire spreads, and how fire consumes, and how fire destroys. The same as sowing discord. Discord has often been sown by brethren talking about things that they ought not have been talking about. There's some things we shouldn't be talking about. And when we do, oftentimes discord is sown among brethren. Sometimes we talk about things we have a right to talk about. Sometimes there are some things that need to be said, but a problem has been caused because we said it the wrong way. We used the wrong approach. We had the wrong attitude in addressing the subject. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 6 and verse 1, Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There are some situations that you have to handle with a spirit of gentleness. Now, there has to be firmness there, and there has to be certainty there, conviction there, because you're dealing with the Word of God and how it applies to this situation. But there has to be gentleness as well. There has to be kindness there. And if not, that can ignite a problem. And there can be discord come as a result. In the book of Colossians, at chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, believe in that word, how. How you ought to answer is not just the words that you use, that is the answer that you give, but the way you give it. How you answer these different situations. So sometimes discord is sown among brethren because of poor attitudes that have been shown by those who have approached their brethren. Finally, I want to suggest number 5. Sometimes discord is sown because people just like sowing discord. People just like arguing. They like fighting. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. I've met people who are obsessed with arguing. They love to argue. They love to fight. They love the debate. They love it. There's no place for that in the kingdom. We just sang, love one another. Angry words, oh, let them never. And the love that we're to have, and the peace and the unity that we're to have, that the Lord prayed for, that the apostles commanded, that the Holy Spirit spelled out in the New Testament, goes contrary to this idea of loving to fight, loving to argue. Now, there's no place for that in the Lord's church, but that contributes to sowing discord. So this is how it's done. If we find that we're guilty in one of these areas, or have a tendency to want to involve ourselves in these things, we need to get away from that, because it results in sowing discord, and that is something that the Lord hates. Now I want us to consider what the Bible says about such people. What does the Bible say about the one who sows discord? We've looked at one verse already in Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll look at it again in just a moment, but there's a lot the Bible has to say about this person that sows discord. Number one, in Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15, we read 16 through 19 a moment ago, but just prior to it, the Bible says that this person is worthless. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Here's a person that's involved in all these shady dealings with other people. And what's the end result? He sows discord. He goes about in this way, he interacts with people in this manner, and the end result is discord. And what does it say at the very beginning? He's worthless. What does that mean? That means God has no use for this person at all. They're worthless. I don't know about you, but I would hate to learn that the Lord thinks that I'm worthless. That'd be a terrible thing to learn, that the Lord's estimate of me, because of my attitude, and because of how I've disrupted the unity of the local church, that God would look upon me and say, he's worthless. But yet, that is the person that sows discord. We look at the next section, we've seen that such a person is an abomination to the Lord. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. That word abomination literally means finds repulsive, is disgusting. How would we feel knowing that our heart and that our actions were repulsive to God? How would we feel? Yet here's a list of things that would make God hate what we do and find our lives repulsive. In Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28, the New King James Version says that one who sows discord is perverse. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, an ungodly man digs up evil. It is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Sowing discord, sowing strife, it's the same thing. The New King James Version says he is a perverse man. The King James Version, the Old King James Version says he is a froward man. The English Standard Version says he is dishonest. Comes from this Hebrew word that in the New King James Version, again, is translated perverse. What is perverse? Perverse means deviating from what is considered right or good, that which is corrupt, wicked, or obstinate. The idea is crooked, where God's path, God's way, makes a straight line, a straight path. To pervert it is to make it crooked, to bend it, to change it. God calls for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's God's will. That's God's plan for His people, for the local congregation. A person who is intent on sowing discord and stirring up strife in the local church is taking God's plan and God's will and bending it and changing it and altering it. He's perverse. His very way of thinking is contrary to God's will. Again, how would you feel to find out from God, you're contradicting my will? That's exactly what the Lord said to Saul when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. How hard it is for you to kick against the goads, he told him in Acts chapter 9. What that meant was God's will was pointing him in one direction, and Saul was constantly trying to go in the opposite direction. He was contrary to God's will. And if we're trying to sow up dissension and discord, what are we doing? We are perverse. We are opposing God's will. We come back to the New Testament in Luke chapter 17. We find the Lord talking about stumbling blocks. Those who would cause offenses and occasions for brethren to stumble and to not walk faithfully after the Lord. Luke 17 verses 1 and 2. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." That ought to get our attention. I couldn't think. I mean, I know there's probably worse ways to die. Crucifixion would be the one. We say that's the worst way a person could die. But here the Lord paints a very graphic picture of a person being abducted and a heavy stone tied around their neck and they're thrown off into the sea and drowned. That'd be a terrible fate. But he says that's preferable over what you would get from the Lord if you cause somebody else to stumble and fall away. You'd be better off in eternity if you were to be taken out and drowned and meet the Lord innocent than to commit this sin of causing your brother to stumble and then meet with the Lord. Because remember, our Lord is a God of judgment. He talks here about the seriousness of being a stumbling block. Now think about this. In a local congregation, there's supposed to be peace. There's supposed to be unity. That allows everyone to grow spiritually, to work together so that the local church can do what God has called upon it to do. One of those things is to be an encouragement to people coming into the church, wanting to be a part of the church, and young Christians growing, being grounded in the faith and growing in the faith. But if you've got in a local congregation, you've got a person that's constantly stirring up strife and wanting to fight and making comments in Bible class that are aggressive and that are attacking other members or getting up in the pulpit, getting up and leading prayer and taking shots at people and causing an uncomfortable disturbance by their very presence, that's going to discourage people. That's going to make it hard for people to serve the Lord. That's a stumbling block. And you better believe a person like that's going to have to answer for what they've done. If they're making it hard for people to serve the Lord, if they're making it hard for people to want to come and to worship and to participate, to become a Christian, yeah, they're going to have to answer to the Lord for that. Here's a person who is a stumbling block. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 says that they are concerned with foolish and ignorant things. This is the Lord's words, not my words. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 23 says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Sowing discord, stirring up dissension, generating strife. What's that caused by? That's caused by foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, it's one thing for brethren to debate and dispute about doctrinal matters. And there are times, even in a local congregation, where a subject comes up or a scripture is being examined, and there are brethren that have different views on it, and it needs to be discussed. It needs to be discussed. It needs to be talked about. And if it's handled in the right way, oftentimes a church can be even stronger as a result of that. Because they've rolled up their sleeves, they've dug into the Word, they've studied, they've come to understand what it truly means and says. And they can be stronger as a result. But when the disputes are over things, the Bible says, are foolish and ignorant, no good comes from that. There are some things, I believe what Paul is telling Timothy right here, there are some things that simply aren't worth discussing. They're not worth talking about because it's only going to result in strife and contention. Avoid these things, Paul says. When we turn to James chapter 3, we see that those who sow discord are those who are earthly, sensual, and demonic. And again, not my words, it's the Lord's words. As we're turning to James chapter 3, I remind you that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says, "By their fruits you shall know them." And we remember that teaching. We show what kind of people we are by the lives that we live. Our actions indicate what's really and truly in our heart. A person who sows discord is a person who proves by their actions that they're following worldly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. They're following worldly wisdom. They're being influenced and they're choosing to be guided by not the Scriptures, but by the world. Look here, James chapter 3, start at verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Look at that, good conduct and meekness. Both words there in verse 13, just the opposite of sowing discord, right? Good works, meekness. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." The person who is sowing discord is causing confusion and is contributing to envy and is resulting in strife. And it says that they are following after worldly wisdom, the wisdom that is from below. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." One right after the other, these characteristics of those who follow wisdom that comes from God, it's all about peace and unity. So the person who is sowing discord, they might make claims that they're trying to keep the church pure, and I've heard that. They may make claims that they are contending for the faith, but if they're being contentious about their own judgments, if they are sowing discord, they're not following the will of God, they're following worldly wisdom. Next, a person who is sowing discord is someone who is full of pride. Someone who is being motivated by pride. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, we are introduced to a man called Diotrephes. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Diotrephes is a man who wants to be in charge. He's driven by pride. He has a my way or the highway attitude. What's he doing? He's causing problems. He's sowing discord. He's kicking people out of the church. And I love what John says here. "When I come, I'll take care of him. When I come, I'll remind him of his ways and set him straight." One final thought along the lines of what the Bible has to say about such people. I told you it's much more than just Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. When we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we see in this passage that talks about the works of the flesh that the person who sows discord is not going to go to heaven when they die. Verses 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 20, there are a number of words in verse 20 that go along with sowing discord, that go along with stirring up problems, causing strife. Here you've got hatred, contentions, those fights, those battles, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, which lead to dissensions, which lead to heresies or parties or the church splitting and dividing along party lines. All of this goes against what the Lord prayed for, the apostles commanded, the Holy Spirit set forth a blueprint for, sowing discord. The person who does so will not enter into heaven. What is the church, finally, what is the church to do with those who sow discord? This sin is such that it disrupts the unity of the church. It destroys what God has planned for the local church. And as such, this sin has to be taken seriously, and it has to be stopped. What are we to do when we encounter one in a local church who is sowing discord? Well, if we can, it needs to be taken care of privately. That's what Matthew chapter 18 teaches, right? That if it's a matter that's between two brethren, before it goes any further, it needs to be taken care of between those two. And that's the best way to handle any problem that arises that's of a personal nature between two people, is for those two people to get together and to work that matter out. And so that's, if we can, that's where we need to start. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That is, if he understands, he repents, you reconcile, you gained your brother, it's over. It's over. No one needs to know about it. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That is, he is out of the church. He's to be withdrawn from. Now, if caught in the early stages, the best way to deal with this, as with any sin, is to handle it privately. But sowing discord is a sin that is of such a nature, it's hard to keep that private. And it's hard to keep that personal, just between two people. Because sowing discord, you're broadcasting it, you're getting it out there. So it is something, this sin is of such a nature that it's going to disrupt the entire congregation. And so oftentimes we don't have the opportunity to follow Matthew 18 verse 15. We have to jump straight to handling it as a public matter. Two passages I want us to look at and then make application to this situation of a brother sowing discord. Titus chapter 3 verse 10. Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition or warning." Here's a divisive man. What are we talking? We're talking about sowing discord, disrupting the unity of the local church. That's being divisive. Trying to divide the church. Trying to upset the church. And here's a person who's doing this. And what do? You admonish him the first and second time. You go to him and you tell him to stop. You take your Bible in hand, show him the scriptures that we've studied tonight, and tell him this has to stop. And after two warnings, if it doesn't stop, he's to be rejected. That is, he's to be treated like a heathen, like a tax collector. You look at Romans. Now you combine that with Romans chapter 16 and at verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and at verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So there's another element that is involved here, and that is noting that person, identifying that person. So we go to this individual, numerous times after the first and second warning. We go to this individual. If they do not stop, the individual needs to be identified before the congregation as one who is sowing discord, and they're to be withdrawn from. The leaven is to be cast out of the lump. Why? Because of the nature of the sin and what it will result in. It's more than just a personal sin. It's a sin that is of such a nature that it will disrupt the entire congregation. And so the church has to act, and it has to be addressed. That's what's to be done with one who is sowing discord. In Psalm 133, I want to read just one more verse, and then the study will be yours. The 133rd Psalm and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Amen to that. That's the way God would have it to be. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are in perfect harmony, perfect unity, working with one another. And if we're in fellowship with them and working together as a local congregation, we're to be like them. We are to be joined together in perfect unity and harmony and peace. The Lord prayed for this, we saw in John 17. The Holy Spirit spelled out how this was to be maintained in Ephesians chapter 4. And the apostles continued to preach through the epistles that they wrote that brethren were to dwell together in peace, in love, and in unity. The one who sows discord seeks to destroy this unity. Such a person will ultimately be judged by God for what they do. But the church is not to wait for the Lord to take care of such a person. I've heard the comment made from time to time about different congregations. You know what that congregation needs is a couple of good funerals. And that's a somewhat of a backhanded comment to make towards a local church, that they've got some people there that the church would be better off without them. And that's a sad commentary to make about a local congregation. But it is true with some churches. When it comes to a brother who is sowing discord, you're not to wait for a funeral. This is serious, and it's something that has to be taken care of. We can't wait. The Lord tells us that such a person is to be cast out. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will cease. Proverbs 22 and verse 10 says. So as we've looked at this passage, we've used it as an opportunity to look at the as something that threatens the peace and unity of the local church, knowing that if it arises, it's something that has to be dealt with. But even more than that, it's presented as an opportunity for you and for me to examine ourselves, to look at our own hearts and our own lives and our own attitudes in light of what the Scripture has to say about this sin, and make sure that we are never, ever guilty of something that God hates, that God finds to be worthless, that's an abomination to Him, that is perverse and contrary to His Word and to His will. May that never be said about you and me. Let's study God's Word and make sure that we are doing those things that please Him and not those things that anger Him. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Be an opportunity for you to confess your faith in Christ. Repenting of your sins, we'd be glad to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you'd like our prayers on your behalf. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.